Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 15. If you can't preach after that, you probably can't preach. Even the best of friends, title of the message this morning. And I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you've known somebody, been friends with somebody, there have been times when you've had disagreements with one another. Now, I know it may surprise you, but I'll have to admit that I've actually had disagreements with people before. And it's hard to believe, as easygoing and as kind as I am, that I would ever have a disagreement with anyone. But it's happened once or twice or thousands of times. It happened early on. My best friend growing up, we were literally the same exact age, 7 days separated us, born. I was 7 days older than him, and we've been friends since we were 3 years old. And I'm telling you, we grew up in the same church for much of those growing up years. And, you know, it was every Sunday, it was kind of one of those things where I'd go to my parents, can I go over to his house, or can he come to my house? And we would do that kind of thing. But I can promise you, throughout those times, or when we were spending the night with one another or whatever, throughout those times, there was going to be some time where we'd fuss or fight with one another. We were just like brothers with one another. And the irony was, I have an older brother. My older brother is 14 and a half years older than me. My parents didn't think they could have any more kids. And then, surprise, I came along. My best friend growing up is the same age as me. His oldest brother is the same age as my brother, but he had five siblings in between. So it was always interesting to me to go to his house, because his house was chaos compared to my house. Because I grew up an only child, because my brother was gone by the time I was 4 years old. So, but anyway, we definitely argued from time to time. And surprisingly, this actually carries over into marriage. I know that's hard to believe, but it actually does. But your spouse should be your friend, and no matter how close you are, it's likely that you've had a fuss at one time or another. I know this may be hard to believe, but Janice and I have actually had our disagreements from time to time. Today is our 29th wedding anniversary. Thank you. Thank you. And in 29 years, we've only had one fight. It kind of goes like this. What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? Whatever you want. Yeah, same fight. Every time. Now, seriously, we do have our disagreements, and we're just as human as anybody else. And I wish I could say that we always handled it properly and that we never let our stubbornness or our pride get in the way. Just listen to me. Thank goodness she doesn't always listen to me. But just like every other couple or friendship, there are going to be times when you butt heads, when your stubbornness, when you won't necessarily deal with conflict the way that you should. So this morning we're going to look at a scripture where hopefully we gain some tools on how to deal with conflict in the end. But I want you to see that even those who are the best of friends, even those who are following after the Lord, will ultimately find conflict enter their lives. And we're certainly going to pick up in a text where two great men of God had a love for God and a love for one another and still had conflict. So Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. And God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray that we'd learn through Paul and Barnabas that even in the midst of our conflict, God, ultimately you can be glorified. So you direct our steps this morning. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, I want you to see here a desirable destination, a desirable destination. Now, Paul came to Barnabas with a good idea. He said, "I want to go back to the cities where we've preached the gospel before and encourage the brethren." I don't believe there was any sort of misgiving, any sort of, hey, I'm going to stir up an argument. I don't think there was any of that involved at all here. I believe Paul's heart genuinely was to go back to those people who they'd poured the gospel into, who had come to faith in Christ. He wanted to go back to them and encourage them in faith and build them up, because if you study Paul at all, not only did he have a heart to see people come to faith, he had a heart to see people grow in faith. And Paul poured into them. Certainly, as we're studying through Timothy and in Bible study on Sunday mornings before this time, we're seeing Paul as he poured into Timothy, and Paul being that mentor to Timothy and ultimately to the church. But some people would have written off John Mark. Some people would have said, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. But Barnabas wasn't that kind of people. Barnabas was an encourager. And some people would have looked back at the course of the places that they had been through and would have written off that and said, I'm not going back to any of those cities. But Paul wasn't that kind of person. Paul said, look, I don't care that they persecuted me. I don't care that they even stoned me in one place. I don't care about any of that. I want to go encourage the brothers in Christ. I want them to grow on, to grow up and grow on in the faith and to be what God wants them to be. So they both had a heart that was right and a heart that was right to do what God wanted them to do. Barnabas wasn't willing to give up on Mark, but in spite of a desirable destination and in spite of good intentions, there still was conflict that arose in the middle of this. And we're going to deal with that a little more in a moment, but I want you to see that sometimes conflict develops very innocently. Paul's idea was a worthy idea. It was a good cause. And I don't believe Paul had ulterior motives in it. Paul sincerely wanted Barnabas to go with him at where they had shared the gospel. Paul wasn't provoking a fight. He was genuinely interested in the spiritual well-being of young believers. But there was nothing wrong with the motives or the destination. But the subject turned out to be the very thing that led to conflict. Now, I'm sure that you have never said anything innocently that turned into conflict. But in case you have, at some point, we all have. And we all have said things that we didn't mean to lead to conflict, that we really didn't mean anything to try to stir up anything at all. We were just perhaps making a statement. But sometimes it seems like conflict happens when people don't communicate properly. Someone will say something that's misunderstood or taken the wrong way, and we have to be careful how we communicate to make sure that what we say doesn't lead to confusion. Sort of like the Sunday school teacher who asked her Sunday school class, just gone through the 23rd Psalm, and she asked her class, please everybody draw a picture that reminds you of the 23rd Psalm. So the class, you know, they started doing all their drawings, and as she began to go around and she noticed what they were drawing, you can imagine shepherds, sheep, you know, pastures, still waters, all these things are being drawn. And she gets to little Tommy's drawing, and she looks at Tommy's drawing, and Tommy has drawn a guy with several guys around a table. You know, she doesn't want to embarrass Tommy, so she kind of kneels down, you know, next to Tommy and just sort of puts her arm around Tommy and says, Tommy, what does this have to do with the 23rd Psalm? And Tommy's real proud of his picture. Oh, this is definitely the 23rd Psalm right here in picture. And she says, well, tell me, what does it have to do with the 23rd Psalm? And he says, well, that's Rod and his staff. Now, obviously, that didn't lead to conflict, but you get the point. We can rather innocently say something that starts the path to conflict. So we need to realize that no matter how hard we're trying to avoid conflict, we're going to end up in conflict at times. And you may be the most peaceable person in the world, but you're going to find yourself in conflict somewhere. It may come from a very unexpected source or over something simple. You married couples know, I've already alluded to the fact that it can be quite an argument trying to figure out what you're going to eat or where you're going to go to eat. Sometimes it's the simplest, seemingly insignificant thing that ends up causing conflict, but it happens nonetheless. Paul wanted he and Barnabas to go back to the cities where they had witnessed, and that issue led to conflict. You're not immune to conflict. Paul and Barnabas were both great men of God. They were both men who loved the Lord tremendously, and yet they had conflict. Now, that doesn't excuse us to go around looking for conflict, but it should let us know that we can expect it, that it's a natural thing. Now, don't think that conflict is something that you can avoid. Conflict is something that you will have to deal with in your life, and you can count on the old saying, like death and taxes, you're going to experience conflict. In a few minutes, I hope to give you some things to be productive, hopefully, in conflict so that you can minimize the hurt and hopefully work through it in your relationship, but realize that you are normal if you experience conflict. And I've known a few couples through the years that said, well, we never fight. Okay, either they're not telling the truth, or they both just give in all the time. So there's no stubbornness obviously involved in that, but that's not the norm, folks. We normally will fight, and whether it's a friendship, a business relationship, or a marriage, there's going to be conflict at one time or another. And Paul just had an idea that opened up the door to conflict in his relationship with Barnabas. So we see a desirable destination. But secondly, I want you to see a determined duo. Beginning in verse 37, we see where the conflict became evident. Barnabas was a tremendous encourager. John Mark had abandoned them, but Barnabas wanted to restore him. Barnabas wanted to encourage him in the faith. He wanted to build him up in the ministry. And I'm quite sure that Barnabas knew he deserved a second chance. Barnabas, at this point, was exhibiting grace. And let me just be blunt. Paul, at this point, was not. Paul was not embracing grace at this point. Paul was embracing the law. Paul didn't want John Mark to be a part of this. But Barnabas was the kind of guy who was everybody's friend, who was encouraging others. He was the kind of person that everybody wants to be around, who always has an encouraging thing to say. Paul, on the other hand, was a little more stern, a little more direct. Paul was a tremendous apologist. If you look at him in Scripture, you see how much he defended the faith in a powerful way. But Paul was looking at the straight and narrow here and not looking at how God's grace should be applied in his life. Paul didn't have sympathy for Mark. Now, I don't think Paul was trying to be mean, but I do believe he was being stubborn. But on the other hand, Barnabas was being stubborn in his own direction, in the direction of how he wanted to encourage Mark. Both of these were very determined guys. That's why they were such great leaders in the faith in the New Testament, because they wouldn't budge on the truth of the Word of God, no matter how much they were pressed upon, no matter how much they were pushed back against. They held to the truth of God's Word, but that determination, that determined heart, put them at odds with one another with this issue over John Mark. Now, I'm sure you've never come across somebody like that who wouldn't budge, but I do hear those type of people exist. And there are going to be times in our Christian life when we'll deal with people like that, but there's also going to be times in our Christian life when we need to be people like that. There are times when we need to take a stand for God's word, not back down on it, not give way to what culture says we should be saying. Folks, look around you in the United States right now. We are where we are because we as Christians have backed down on the truth of God's word. Now, on the other hand, don't hear me wrong. I am not somehow suggesting that we should be militant and unkind toward people, but I am telling you that we should stand for the truth, because as the old saying goes, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. But we need to realize this. When it comes to conflict, we need to be aware of how we tick, our personality types. If you're not aware of your personality type and how you tick, it could be helpful for you to know that. Several months ago, we did a spiritual gifts assessment here, and part of that spiritual gift assessment had a personality profile. Now, as I've told people many times through this, whenever you do this, you cannot fail the personality profile. It's not a pass or fail, okay? It just helps you understand a little bit more about how you're wired and how you tick. And one of the things in beginning to understand that is you begin to understand what other personality types maybe push your buttons the most. And one of the things in recognizing that, one of the things in understanding that, is it helps you deal with that conflict so you know, I need to be careful here. For me personally, I am a task-oriented person for the most part. My personality traits are task-oriented. The problem with that as a pastor is you can get task-oriented and forget people in the midst of that. So I have to be conscious. I have to be aware of that. It's not that I don't care about people, but that's one of the reasons for me personally, I don't like to set goals, because I can become task-driven to accomplish that goal and forget about people along the way. Now, that's for me. I'm not saying it's wrong to set goals at all, but I know for me in the ministry, it's best for me to focus on people, because I will naturally tend toward task. But knowing that about myself can help me keep it in check. And I would encourage you that since we know that we're going to have conflict, at one time or another in our lives, that you take advantage of something like this. So hopefully, you know, in the weeks or months ahead, we'll offer it again at some point. But if not, I have it, and I can share it with you so that you can spend time learning your spiritual gifts, but also learning your personality. And it's important to know your spiritual gifts, because as I've said multiple times, your spiritual gifts are not for you. They're for the body of Christ, and you need to know how you can use your gifts in the body of Christ. But Paul and Barnabas were two very determined men, and I can relate to them. As I look at them, knowing what I know about personality types, and I look at Paul, I'm pretty sure Paul was a task person. He was driven. He was a task-oriented person. Barnabas, on the other hand, was a people person. He was the encourager. So you can see the two of them having different mindsets. That could create conflict between the two of them. In your relationship with your family, with friends and coworkers, you've likely figured out that there are people around you who don't think like you, who don't tick the way that you tick. When you realize that someone maybe has a more cautious and less open to change, then you realize you have to address them differently. You have to spend more time to help them see the reason for change. The person who's driven, when they see that change is good, they'll be someone who will come along and help you implement that change. The cautious and calculating person will want to examine all the reasons why we should change. But if things add up to good, then they'll make the change. The outgoing person who loves people will come on board if they see an opportunity to be in front of people. It's the way they're wired. But how might understanding your personality help you when you deal with others? Think about if you know how you tick and you know how other personality types, what they're like in general, it helps you in understanding why they're responding the way that they're responding. One of the things that I learned when I first learned about this is in the overall population, there's the S personality type is the majority. It's the biggest of the personality types. About 50% of the general population is the S personality type. Now, the S personality type is people-oriented and does not like change. The S personality type is people-oriented and does not like change. Over 50% of the population in general is S personality type. However, when you reduce that to the church and you study the church population, if you will, the church population, about 80% of the church is S personality type. Likes people, doesn't like change. Well, ain't never done it like that. I've never heard that in the church, but I hear some have. For me, like I told you before, I'm task-oriented, so when I make up my mind that I'm going to do something, I want to do it. I want to get it behind me. I don't want to keep on pondering over this, and that's a flaw sometimes, because sometimes I make decisions too quickly. I don't mind making a decision. And my thought for many years in my life, especially younger, hopefully I've matured a little bit in this, my thought, you know what, if it's the wrong decision, we'll just do something about it later. Let's just go on. But it drives me nuts when somebody can't make a decision. Y'all have heard me say before, sometimes when I go to a restaurant with my daughter, I'm not real patient. Because the menu hadn't changed. We've been here before. And it's not a life-altering decision if you make a bad choice today. As a matter of fact, we're probably blessed and okay enough that if you decide you don't like it, we'll get you something else. But just make a decision. I'm exaggerating a bit. But we need to understand how other people tick and how we tick, and it helps us in working with one another. So we see a desirable destination and a determined duo in Paul and Barnabas. But finally, I want you to see a different direction. There was such a strong disagreement, the text even says sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that they went opposite ways. Now, let me just be frank here. In God's perfect will, they would have gotten along. It would have been amicable. It would have been, hey, we're going to go a different way because you see it a different way. But the text tells us it was a sharp disagreement. So their stubbornness, they butted heads. So they did not honor God in what they did there. However, God used that to multiply his work. Barnabas went with John Mark. Paul went with Silas. And they went and did God's work in different places. And God used that. God blessed it in spite of their stubbornness. But let me say to you, do not ever try to use this text to justify a church split. God did not call us to split churches so that we could start new ones. He did call us to start new churches, but we need to do it in the right way, not because of argument, not because of disagreement. I mean, after all, the carpet color will live through that. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement because they both were stubborn, and I believe they were sinful in the way that they resolved it, or if you will, didn't resolve it. But the good news is God worked through them anyway, and you know what that tells me? That even when I make stupid decisions, even when I do dumb things, God can work through me in spite of my flaws. And that's true for you as well. God doesn't use perfect people. You know why God doesn't use perfect people? Because there are not any. God uses real people. And we're all flawed. Every single one of us are flawed. They parted company. But that can happen to godly people. Several years ago, I had to watch two dear friends butt heads with one another and not speak for a period of time. Believe it or not, it was a pastor and his adult daughter. She had been leading worship in his church for some time, and she just really felt like in her prayer life and in her time that the Lord was leading her to another church, not to go and lead music, but just to go and attend, to go and be a part of another ministry. And as she took that to her father and began to express to her father what God had put on her heart, it just flew all over him. It got under his skin, and I think he was just brokenhearted by the fact his daughter felt led to go somewhere else. But two godly people didn't speak for some time all over something that they should have been able to resolve. But folks, this is the reality. Even as people who follow Christ and who love the Lord, sometimes we're going to get in our flesh and sometimes we're going to do things that aren't right. Now, I can thankfully say that was 15, 18 years ago at least, and there's no more disagreement between them. Life is good between them, and I'm grateful for that. God worked that out. But you need to realize that conflict is not a matter of if, but when. It's going to happen. And it may lead to you going a different direction than you expected to go. Paul and Barnabas had a conflict, and Paul ended up taking Silas, and Barnabas ended up taking John Mark. And here's the really cool thing. If you read on in the New Testament, you find out that Paul and Mark made up as well. Because Mark became a powerful help to Paul in Paul's ministry later on. So God worked all of this out ultimately in his timing and in his way. But I believe God worked to spread the gospel more in spite of their disagreement. And we know from Scripture that God works all things together for our good. Conflict can be difficult, and it's usually not much fun. Boy, I'm afraid of people who enjoy conflict. But God can work through it, and in spite of it. Now, this morning, I want to give you some steps that'll hopefully help you get through conflict more productively. Now, I want to say, this is not mine. This is not original to me. I got this from a friend of mine who is a Christian, who is a licensed counselor. I am not telling you this is perfect. I'm not telling you this is the gospel, because this is extra biblical material, if you will. This is not right out of Scripture, but this is just to help you when you face conflict. So number one, only respond to a question. When you see that somebody is argumentative toward you, if they ask you, for instance, you know, why, if you come in late and they say, I can't believe you're late, don't respond to that declaration. But if instead they say, why are you late? Then you can respond to that question. Only respond to the question. So obviously that applies in multiple things, but in realizing that sometimes people are saying things just to get you ticked off. The point for you as a believer is to remain calm as much as possible, not add fuel to the fire, but if you will, add water to it. I love the illustration. Years ago I heard Pastor Jim Henry, who was at First Baptist Orlando, he was doing a deacon training, and he said to the deacons, he said, deacons, you need to understand, when there's conflict in the church, You've got a bucket in each hand. One's got gas, the other has water. You need to make sure you throw the right bucket on that conflict. It's gas. I mean, it's not gas. It's water. Throw water on that one. He said, when God's setting a fire somewhere that's a good fire, then throw gas on that one. But where there's conflict, make sure you throw the water on it. Step number two, only answer the question. If they ask why you were late, then you can explain. My car broke down or whatever the situation may be. But don't go into a bunch of extra details. Stick to the point. I'm talking about when you're talking to somebody who's still clearly angered, okay? You're trying to keep things calm. You're trying to bring things back to where they need to be. Keep your response simple and to the point. If they continue to be combative and argumentative at that point, then your response should be, what would you like me to do right now? Now, I realize that can lead to a lot of things. Go jump off a cliff, you know what? But this question will help you see whether or not they're really willing to resolve the issue or if they just want to continue to argue. Because if they just continue to be combative, then basically the best step from there is to step away from the conversation. If that conversation's on the phone, if that conversation's in person, whatever it is, the best step at that point is to step away and give them time to cool off, give you time to pray, and then try to reestablish the situation, try to work through it. But as Christians, we need to show grace to one another. We need to love one another enough to be willing to work through those situations. And I hope that'll be helpful to you, but I also realize that conflict is going to come, and conflict doesn't always follow a script. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit in us whenever we face any conflict. If you know that you're walking into a combative situation, you better make sure you're prayed up before walking in there, because the last thing in the world we want to do in that combative situation is lose our witness. So ask God to help you. Listen, thank goodness it's not been here, okay? I want to be clear about this. But as a pastor and being a moderator of business meetings, I've been in a few combative business meetings. But I'm always grateful for the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to help me deal with that rather than causing it to escalate. When we find ourselves in situations, we need to make sure that we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, not to produce or encourage conflict, but instead to bring about peace, because God's word clearly tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, all of us are born in conflict. The reality is we're all born the enemy of God. We're all born sinners. That's not my opinion, folks. That's what the word of God says. For some have sinned. No, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, all of us are in need of a Savior. Now, I know it's hard to think about the fact, well, you know, even a little baby comes in the world, they're the enemy of God. Positionally, yes. Because of sin, because we're all born into sin. Now, I'm one of those who believes that until a child reaches that age of accountability, and that's not a specific age, that's not age 8 or age 12 or whatever, it's different for each person, that they're safe in God's hands. And if that child passes before they reach that age, then they're in heaven right now. If that's happened, they're with the Lord. I believe that God's grace is that way. But I also understand if they do grow to the age of accountability, then all of us become accountable before God, and all of us have a responsibility on how we respond to God. And if we don't place our faith in Him, we'll spend our eternity separated from Him. If you've never asked God's forgiveness, you're separated from Him right now. If your life comes to an end today, you'll spend your eternity in hell unless you ask God's forgiveness and invite Him into your life. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ paid the price for you so that you could spend your eternity with Him. Don't leave this place without doing that. If you're here today as a believer and you would have to admit there's conflict in your life somewhere, there's somebody that you're at odds with in your life, you know what Jesus said about that? He says, if you come to pray and you realize you're at odds with your brother, get up and go resolve that issue first and then come back and pray. That's how important these relationships are with others. Now, here's the thing. Let me be clear to say this to you. You cannot control how somebody else responds, but you can control what you do. In other words, you can forgive even if they don't desire to be forgiven. Even if they're still combative, you can forgive and let it go and go on. But you've got to do that for your relationship to be right with your Heavenly Father. So if you realize you haven't resolved that in your life, ask God to help you resolve that. Whatever steps you need to take, it may be somebody that's gone on, somebody that's already deceased. Could be a parent who was abusive. You've been walking around carrying that hurt and that anger toward them. Your relationship with the Lord is not going to be right until you let go of that, until you forgive them. So maybe, you might need to write their name down on a little piece of paper and pray and ask God to help you forgive them. And maybe once you've prayed that prayer, you just tear that piece of paper up and throw it away just to symbolically say, they're no longer going to have a hold in my life because I want to live for God. I don't know what hurt you're carrying, but God does, and He'll minister to you in that. Maybe you're just here and you believe that God has put it upon your heart to become a part of this body of believers, to serve Him through this ministry. If God's leading you to come and serve alongside us here at Pleasant Grove, then we welcome you. We're glad to have you. But be obedient to God right now. Whatever God needs to do in your heart, in your life right now, let Him lead you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your amazing grace. God, I thank You for the privilege of studying Your word, of learning a little more about what it means to live for You. Lord, for us as believers, I pray that we would work to keep our relationships right before You and right with one another, that we might be able to glorify You in all we do. Lord, we understand conflict is going to come, but help us to do everything we can to glorify You even in the midst of conflict. Lord, for those who are here that don't know You right now, I pray that they would ask Your forgiveness and trust in You. But whatever You need to do in our hearts, whatever You need to do in this place right now, we give this time of invitation to You. Please work in us right now. It's in Your precious name I pray these things. Amen.